So Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, when we vote at general elections, local elections, I guess a key thing, maybe the thing we vote for is about money. How is the government, whatever level, how is the government stewarding those resources? Now, what you think is a good idea for that is why we vote, because we have different ideas of the best way to do that. Controversial thing is Brexit and Remain. Which of those things would give us the best opportunities? Which, well, that's why we had a referendum. There's concern, in wherever you look now, there's concern about the environment. And the issue is stewarding creation. How do we look after what we have for another generation? So there's lots of things that people are concerned about to do with stewarding, looking after well the things that we have. And Christians increasingly use that word. And I don't think that's a bad idea. Stewardship. That they're using well the things that God has given us. So our money, our gifts. They're all money is God's. But a certain percentage is devoted to him. And the rest is for us to enjoy, but also use wisely, that we're still accountable for that use. Same with our gifts and abilities. But there's an area of stewardship that is talked about far less, and that's time. And that's really what this fourth commandment is about. All time is God's, so use it well, and actually your time is limited. But one day, this command talks about one day being devoted to him, but that's for your good. But I think as I was studying this week for this, the more I looked at it and thought about it, the deeper this goes. That's true of all these commands, isn't it? But this command goes to the core of your identity. This goes to who you are and where you belong. This command is the most, for want of a better phrase, the most theological of the commands. So as I've gone through these commands, and some of them are just a couple of words, in the Hebrew, two words. And yet, as we look at them and see how the Bible picks up on them, they run deeply. And so I can't say everything about each one. This one has the most, so to speak, on my study floor that I had to leave behind. It's also perhaps the most divisive and most controversial, as we'll think about in a moment. So what I want to do now is I want to look at what the command says and the reason it gives in the command, and then do a very quick survey of the Old Testament and then the New Testament, of how it works in the Bible. And then just think about, well, what day, what do we do? And also we'll flag up a couple of objections that people make. So remember, look at the command first. It says remember. Now, I've said this a few times now because I was struck by it when I realized it. The most common command in Scripture is to, not to do or to love or have faith, is to remember. Most commands in the Ten Commandments have a don't. This has a do. Remember. Remember it. Remember because it's not a new thing that comes with Moses, as we will think about in a moment. And to remember, keep doing it. And as you do it, it brings something to mind. And what you are to do is to stop. Sabbath means rest or stop or cease. So we're told to cease normal activity, and the examples in the law and the sort of expanded versions in the Bible is economic and agricultural, so your normal means of income. But the expanded bits also talks about lugging heavy stuff around. So not just stop the day job, but stop the arduous things. If you're in a position of authority, allow others to stop. So heads of family to stop, to prevent their children doing their normal thing. If you have a staff, them. And even talks about animals. Now, interestingly, there are different kinds of Sabbath. We haven't got time to talk about all those. We're just going to focus on this weekly day. But they also have the every seventh year and seven blocks of seven. And these commands are all about the land being rested, so it has an environmental, agricultural impact, about releasing debts, about the economy and poverty prevention. But all these Sabbaths are about restoring, resting, people, animals, the land even. Now, the commandment doesn't really talk about worship. However, whenever we see what God's people do on the seventh day, it's worship. And they're ceasing one thing to do another. And you notice in verse 10 it says, a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It is to him. It is a day for and to him. It's about worship. But notice the command is about all of your time, not just the seventh day. Verse 9, work. For 6 days you shall work. So back in Genesis 2, we see that we are created to work. And there's lots in the Bible about the goodness of work. So the fourth commandment is not just about the seventh day, but it's about days 1 to 6. Work. Days 1 to 6 are yours, so to speak, and the seventh is the Lord's. Straightforward enough, but there's a bit more to it. There's a reason that's given in verse 11. The reason in verse 11, it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So there's a reason. But in Deuteronomy 5:15, it says something slightly different. It says this, remember, that this is the reason in Deuteronomy, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So in Exodus, it says, remember because God made everything. And Deuteronomy says, remember because God rescued you from slavery. So there's a creation reason and a salvation reason. So the Sabbath reminds you that you are made and saved by and for God. And God's purposes in creation and salvation are connected. And he is the Lord of both. So it's, and when I say Lord, I mean Lord in capitals. The covenant God, I am, Yahweh, the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's worth quickly surveying then the Old Testament, then the New Testament, to see how the Sabbath was understood and used. So the first one is in Genesis 2, 2 to 3. This is the first time that we see the Sabbath in the Bible. It says, by the seventh day, so we have 6 days of creation, seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So 6 days, God made the world. And it's interesting the structure of that days 1 to 3 are filled and ruled by the things that are made on days 4 to 6. So the sun and moon rule the sky and the dark and the light. Man rules the animals, and together they fill and rule the land, and so on. And on the seventh day, God rules the lot, and he rested. Now, we know from the rest of Scripture, God doesn't get puffed out. It's not that, well, that was a bit of a busy week, I need to take a break now. He says he rested. Now, rest, the word rest in the Bible means rest. But it's a bit more loaded. It means complete and at peace. So it says God blessed the seventh day. Now, when we thought about this before, we've seen how Moses wrote Genesis. But clearly this is set before Sinai. This is right at the very beginning. It's before practically everything. And the Sabbath was there before the law was given. The Sabbath was always just there. So it's like marriage and the cultural mandate. So the cultural mandate is the go and subdue. Go and become architects and design buildings and farm and set up schools and do the other things that you all do. Those are things that are in Scripture. They're God's idea, but they're not a uniquely Christian thing. It's something society does. So it's not just Christians who get married. It's not just Christians who go out into the world and do useful things. And it's the same with the seventh day. It's not just a religious thing. It's something we're wired for. It's good for you. God has made us with a rhythm and a pattern. And secularists know this. So whatever you think politically about these things, in EU law, there's things about a weekly day off, usually suggested a Sunday. Trade unions often push this sort of thing. Interesting bit of recent history is Margaret Thatcher, who was a Methodist, was very keen on taking Sundays quite strictly as rest. But she also thought very strictly that it needs to be your choice, and that's why she was leading the reforms to get rid of our Sunday laws. Did she have the right idea or not? Well, you can talk about that over tea and coffee. But the idea is that secularists see that one day in seven is good. And that is the pattern, one day in seven. Now, someone in Europe, I don't know who it was, had an idea many years ago, because everything went metric, to try one day in ten. Didn't work. Now, the way God has made us is one day in seven. We'll come back to that a bit later. Genesis 3 is the curse. That is coming out of the rest. So in Genesis 2... humanity is in God's rest, but they fall and they're cast out. Now the ground is cursed, and the result is rest is difficult. You have weeds. Work is hard. How much more do people need their Sabbath when you're having to work against all that? Adam and Eve now need a break. But also the Sabbath reminds them of how things were. And then in the Exodus, they move from slavery to rest. To state the obvious, slaves are owned. They have few or no rights. In Egypt, they have no rest. Salvation for the Israelite slaves was from freedom from slavery to the option of rest. They will have to work, of course. Nothing's going to be handed to them as such, but they have to work. But they work as free people with the option to take rest. And owning their own land is about having rest. The reason God gives to Moses to give to Pharaoh, why they have to leave, is God says to worship me. These things are all kind of connected. And then when they leave, in Exodus 31, it's given as a sacrament. So end of Exodus 31, the Sabbath is the covenant sign or a sacrament. And what I mean by that is I have a wedding ring on and I have a certificate at home, and these testify to my marriage. They're not my marriage, but they speak clearly of it. In the New Testament, we have covenant signs or sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're something tangible that we touch, taste, and see that preaches to us something spiritual. And it confirms and seals that truth. So on the Sabbath, the Israelite would be thinking, I'm made for and I'm freed by and for rest with God. Then you get Joshua, and it talks about rest from their enemies. So the end of their wilderness, where they're led by Moses, Joshua leads them to enter the land, and you have all the conquests, and they need to fight and to possess it. And at the end, they have rest from their enemies. Other threats come to them through their history, and a savior or a king comes and brings them rest from their enemies. And Psalm 95, which we often sing at the start of a service or before the sermon, there's a reason why we do that, is it declares that God, at the start of the psalm, declares God made everything and that he saved Israel. But then there's a warning in the end of Psalm 95 that the first generation, after the Exodus going into the land, didn't get in because they hardened their hearts to God's word. And the message of Psalm 95 is, don't you do the same. Don't harden your hearts and miss the rest. Well, which rest is he talking about? Think about that later. Isaiah 48, 22 and 57, 21 doesn't say rest, but peace. There's no peace for the wicked. But it's interesting in English we pick that up as no rest for the wicked. Because there isn't. And the prophets warn about Sabbath keeping, that failure to keep the Sabbath is a symptom of forgetting God, which leads to all sorts of other problems. So the Old Testament Sabbath message is the Sabbath marks out these people as gods. It's part of their identity, so they know their creator and they're saved for him. And it's for your good, and it's good for society. It's especially good for the poor. And it even includes people who are passing through. Now remember how we describe law sometimes is as moral, ceremonial, or civil. So moral is a question of right or wrong. It's just killing is not a cultural issue. Ceremonial is a religious thing. So it's changed, how the ceremonial law applies to us is changed by Christ. Sacrifices and so on. And then there's civil, which is about how Israel as a state was governed. And Israel, of course, is a country and a church at the same time. We now, those kind of laws are instructive to us, but we in a different setup. But you see how the Sabbath functions on all three levels. There's a moral issue because it's how you treat the poor and others. There's a ceremonial issue. There's a civil issue. And this gets picked up in the New Testament. So there's questions like, do we keep the Sabbath now? To what degree do we keep it? What day do we keep it? And it's worth remembering then, isn't it, that the Sabbath is in, because people often say, oh, that's Old Testament. The Sabbath is in creation. It wasn't added by Moses. It exists before the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus 16, so four chapters before the command is given, when they collect the manna, they don't collect manna on the Sabbath. They collect twice as much on the sixth day. So with all that Old Testament background, the New Testament picks this up. So Jesus is the covenant Lord. Capitals, Yahweh, the covenant God. The Old Testament saw that God is the covenant Lord of creation and salvation, and the Sabbath Sabbath keeping declares that is the case, that God is the covenant Lord. And Jesus says, I am that one. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And he gives a definitive interpretation. Because by the time of Jesus, there were some silly applications about the Sabbath. To make sure you kept it, they sort of added bylaws, if you like. So one of them being that if a wall falls on a man, what you're meant to do is remove enough bricks to work out what kind of first aid he needs. And if he's okay, you leave him. And if he's seriously injured, you clear the rest. Now, this is just silly. It's not in the Bible. Jesus gets into trouble because he does healing work, and they call it work, on the Sabbath. And Jesus makes it explicit that what's in the Old Testament, ceasing, is not ceasing from works of mercy and necessity. So showing mercy on the Sabbath is a very resty thing to do. Now it's interesting what Jesus does not say. And it's pointed out that Jesus doesn't enforce the Sabbath, but at the same time, he doesn't get rid of it. But he does indicate that the food laws will be abolished. He doesn't do the same with the Sabbath. Now, a moment ago, we read Matthew 11, 25 to 30, and it shows that Jesus is the rest. So the New Testament reading from earlier, Jesus is the rest. Interesting how we receive his rest is taking on a yoke. You experience freedom by becoming a slave to Jesus. That's where you find rest. So Joshua gave them rest from their enemies and from slavery. The Sabbath reminded Israel about creation and the Exodus. Jesus brings a rest to those who are in slavery to sin. And this gets picked up in Hebrews 3 and 4. Jesus brings us into the rest. And they apply there Psalm 95 to the church. So it's saying Exodus generation missed the rest of the promised land. Christians will miss the future rest if they fall away. That Joshua gave them rest in the promised land, but then they observed the Sabbath. So there must be another rest for us to enjoy, yet to come. So the Sabbath points forward to a rest that we don't yet have. And in Revelation 14:13, it says, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So the saints in heaven are at rest. So in the Old Testament, the first Sabbath was a perfect state at the end of creation between people and creation and God. That state has been lost and the ground is cursed and so on, and relationships break down on every level. And there's a reminder in the Sabbath of creation and what's lost. And there's a reminder of salvation, that we're made and saved for and by God. And that was in the past. And so the rest is a rest, a state of peace and balance that's reminded of each Sabbath. Come to the New Testament, and Jesus says, I am the covenant Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the source of that rest. And there's a future rest of a new creation where there's no effects of the curse. The original state of the first Sabbath is restored and improved. So the Sabbath law gets us to look forward. So what did the early church do? And when? Well, on the first day of the week, Jesus rose. Jesus went to the cross on the day before the Sabbath. He rose the day after. And so there was, on that very first resurrection day, he gathered with his people in the morning and in the evening. On the first day, the church met. So Pentecost, where we think of in some ways the church starting, the first day of the week is Pentecost. Pentecost happens on the first day of the week. There are various other Sabbaths in the Old Testament that happen on the first day of the week. The Festival of Tabernacles, the Passover, they happen on the first day of the week. So these Sabbaths are meant to make them look forward. Acts 20 verse 7, the church in Troas gathered on the first day of the week to worship and to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 to 2, there's a collection. The church has its collection on the first day. That our finances are part of our worship, while we have the box at the back, though most of you give through bank accounts and things, why we do bring money forward that people put in as they come through. Revelation 1:10, Jesus reveals himself to John on the Lord's Day. So there's a new term of a day devoted to him that seems to be the equivalent to the Sabbath. Who is this Lord? It's the covenant Lord. And it seems to be the case of the earliest Christians. And in the Old Testament, they often have these eighth-day things, eighth day is the first day of the next week, isn't it? Which is a fresh start. So circumcision is on the eighth day. Adam's first full day is the day after the Sabbath. So there's a hint in these 8 days, or day one of week two, of a fresh start. It's still a 7 and 1. You just put them the other way around, a 1 and 7. So there seems to be a shift between Sabbath to Lord's Day, from 7th to 1st. So in the Old Testament, rest is about creation and salvation in the land. And in the New Testament, it's about a recreation and a looking forward. So Christ was raised on the first day, and it points to our resurrection in the future and a new creation, but also that we're new creations now. So devoting a day, ceasing from normal stuff, is a reminder, but also a taster. Now, a few objections. There's a range of Christian views, which I'm not going to go into, but you could say at one end, and the sort of conservative, evangelical, reformed kind of end of the park, there's at one end of the spectrum, the sort of people be familiar with, people like Don Carson and Douglas Moo from Word Alive and things, there's also their end of the spectrum, which is that the Sabbath changes to the Lord's Day, but it is different. So Sunday is fitting and it should be a priority, but it's not about ceasing, it's just about what we're doing now. Go and work and shop and things afterwards. That's one end. The other end of the spectrum is the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our doctrinal basis, which is stricter, and there's various versions in between. Now, some people take the Carson view and take it a bit further. So they say, we're free from the law. Therefore, it doesn't apply to us. We're free not to keep it. And there's three objections. There are three New Testament passages that say we're free from this, that it's too legalistic and that I'm too busy and we need Sundays to catch up and be ready. I just want to take each of those. So the three New Testament passages are Romans 14, Galatians 4, and Colossians 2. And I don't think they're about undoing the fourth commandment as such. They are about combating hollow legalism. So Romans 14, 5 says that some not to esteem one day better than another. And this is about binding the conscience of other Christians. So given the rest of the chapter, it's most likely he's talking about keeping all the Jewish festivals. And the equivalent today would be that if we were to say as a church, you must or you must not keep Christmas, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, Ash Wednesday. Those are matters of conscience. It also seems in New Testament times that the very early years of the church that we see the Christians still meeting on the seventh day because they're trying to meet with Jews, but also meeting on the first day. And it seems that may have been a point of tension at some point, and Paul's saying it's not important. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith does specify Sunday, but Calvin and the Dutch confessions and others say actually the day itself isn't the issue, it's that we do this one day in seven. Galatians 4 is similar. It talks about justification by observing the law, including special Jewish dates. But the Sabbath was never meant that way. The Sabbath day was never meant as a form of justification. It's something that you remember your justification on. I don't think anyone's arguing for that. Colossians 2 is don't allow people to pass judgment on your spiritual state by how you spend, among other things, your time. And that Sabbaths are a shadow and not the substance. But of course, that's what we've been saying, that the Sabbath is a shadow, that Christ casts his shadow back on it. That the Sabbath is not our final rest. It is a sign and a taster, a sermon, if you like, of our rest. So something to see and taste and demonstrate our faith. And it helps confirm our faith. So some would say, you don't have to keep the day special. You observe the fourth commandment by faith in Christ. Now, of course, if you keep Sunday is very special and don't trust Christ, you have broken it. But that's not the point. There's a reason why there's a day that's mentioned. Some people say, well, this is all a bit legalistic, but we've seen the law is for our good. We're not saved by it, but the law plus the Spirit is what brings us into sanctification. We don't think a day, when we think about this law, don't think of it as God taking a day from you, but giving you a day that you don't have to worry about this other stuff. Some of you know Palmer Robertson, and he comes here about once a year. Great phrase he had about this is that for all of God's law, you can't break it. It breaks you. The covenant breaks you. Because you can work 7 days a week, you can study 7 days a week for a while, and then you will be broken. So the law is not random. It expresses God's character. So do you trust him to do that? He made the world and you, and he made it you and the world with these rhythms and patterns. It's worth rolling with that. So if you're busy, the commandment says, 6 days you shall work. 6 days to get stuff done. And when I was a student, which is quite a long time ago now, there were some statistics done that apparently students who took one day a week off got better marks. And Glad at the time was quite a new Christian, and she decided to take Sunday as a day for church and such like and not do any work. And her housemate had come from a very strict Sabbatarian background and had given it all up, worked every day because she was going to get a first, always got worse marks than Glad. Now, there might intellect and other things may come into this, but it was an interesting demonstration. And the statistics show those who take one day a week off get better marks. Interestingly, the statistics also show if you take 2 days a week off, you get even better marks. Now, at some point, the curve will come off, but it works. You get the laws of diminishing returns if you just keep pouring yourself out. But it might mean having to work hard on the 6 days. When we give a percentage to God, what we're always saying is we're giving all to God. We do that with our money. We do it with our time. It's all God's. God gives us it to steward well. And you only have a limited time. So it's okay to watch TV and so on, but we make choices and we make priorities. Rico Tice, who some of you have come across through Christianity Explored or through All Souls, Lang and Place, he made a telling comment that stuck with me, which is that if he goes to, I think it's 11 o'clock, if he goes to bed after 11 o'clock at night, he's chosen not to spend time with the Lord in the morning. So either every morning he reads the Bible and prays. If he goes to bed after 11, he's chosen not to do that because he won't happen. And I think that's true of our week. So the choices we make Monday to Saturday impact our Sunday. Every choice you make, you're making a choice about your Sunday. And that leaves us with a few challenges and encouragements. 6 days work, one day the Lord's. 6 days are yours, so to speak, one day is his. But really, it's about ordering all of your time. Now, I could kill the sermon with the death of 1,000 caveats about works of necessity and mercy. We live in a modern world where bosses demand you come in on a Sunday. The first century Christians had that. Most first century Christians were slaves and often didn't have the freedom to meet on the Lord's Day. They often, that's why they met very early or very late, because they had to do works for their masters. But your life, is your life yours, do you think, or Christ's? His yoke is light. His yoke is light and leads you to rest. At the very least, a New Testament priority you can't get away from is the priority of gathering with Christ's people, being his body locally, worship and mutual encouragement. We have a mutual need to be fed by Christ and to meet Christians. And it sets us up for the week, spiritually, but also physically, to recharge and you'll be more productive in whatever you do. Also, I mean, you'll all notice this. We've got a number of people away this morning, but there's a momentum thing in church, isn't it? So we build up momentum that's often killed off by just sort of these patterns. And it's encouraging when we see people back week by week. I know people, I've met quite a few, who do go to church every week, but never the same one, because they like variety and they like to travel around and visit people. But that's not what church is about, is it? It's about getting to know each other, encouraging each other, and so on. Morning and evening services, I could make a case for from the Bible, but I'd slightly struggle. But I suppose the idea is, historically, is topic entailing the day. What better is there to do than to be to worship God and to meet his people between? Sundays aren't always restful, but hopefully it is recharging and feeding. Is church always riveting? When an entertainment-based culture, no. Why? Because it's full of people like you and me. And sorry for when I'm the cause of that. But scratch below the surface, no matter how dull you think a service is, it is deep and profound and rich and rewarding, that you come away leaving differently. And as I heard a church leader in London once say, actually, you've got nothing better to do. That doesn't mean to say you've got nothing to do. You have nothing better to do. This is a special event. Often people kind of go, well, I go to such and such a church, well, unless the circus is in town or whatever it is. And then, of course, that's a one-off opportunity, as Craig mentioned earlier with the cycling club, to just go, well, you know, that's on Sundays. And as Jürgen Klopp said this week, this all week for faith. You don't need this time. It's easy to think, isn't it? What we're doing now, this group of people in this room, is not going to be reported in the newspapers, is it? Unless something very odd happens in the next few minutes. It's not going to be reported. But actually, what's happening now, you are a part of the most significant event in the world right now. When you think of what we're doing, what more significant is happening than people, humans, sinful people like you and me, meeting with a holy living God? That's the most significant event in the world. So it shouldn't be a chore, it should be a joy. Because at the end of the day, you were not created to be teachers and doctors and nurses and architects and other things that you do. You're gifted to do that and you're a blessing to others by doing it. But you were created for fellowship with Father, Son and Spirit in his people. And that brings us a different mindset as we come into doing this and into the day. God made you a certain way. There's a Sabbath in his design. So I want to invite you to come to Christ, if you've not done that before, to come to Christ, to find real rest in him, and to do so daily. But especially to work within the created rhythm that God wired you for, to come each week, to remember, to celebrate, to taste, what you were made for, what you were saved for, and who for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, through whom we have rest. And we have assurance of eternal rest, that state of being where we will no longer be anxious and hard-pressed, but in peace and in harmony with you and with your new creation and with one another. And we thank you for the opportunity you've given us each week, and in this country, the freedom to be able to do it, of gathering, not doing what we normally do, encouraging one another and worshipping you. Please help us to grant those privileges, that as we do so, we would have a taster of your eternal rest that you offer to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.